The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, would you remain standing, and would you turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Chronicles and go to chapter 15. We're going to look at chapters 14 and 15. But go to chapter 15 if you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible. We'd love to give you the pew Bible. And you might want to follow along with us and just turn to page 369. Our children are making their way to my left and out this door, and they are going to be assisted in children's worship as they go to the Children's Worship Center. And if you'll go here to 2 Chronicles, and if you would, you might want to use the note sheet. Now, if you will, look with me here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is God's Word. God's Word's the truth. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Those are the two southern tribes that were had been faithful and were still under the Davidic kingship. Now with the great-great-grandson of David, Asa. "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. That was the sermon of Azariah. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Obed, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and chose from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath. All Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, burned it at the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days, and he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels, and there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Well, I only got a little short in time this morning, so if you would, hang with me while we jump into this. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know how a great blessing it is to have you here. But I want you to know where we are. We are looking at the theme of Psalm 85:6, revive us again. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you God's people are fickle and faithless, but God is faithful. And when we falter and draw away, then he draws us back. Revive us again. So we're looking at this matter of revival. Why? Well, because of what revival is. So let me give you the definition again of what revival is. Revival is the extraordinary work of God. Why extraordinary? Because he takes what is dead and brings it to life. And only God can do this. Revival does not get worked up when we schedule it. It comes down into the lives of God's people for a very specific purpose. Revival's objective is not revival. Revival's objective is to get us where we're supposed to be, enjoying and loving the presence and power of the living God. And how does God bring revival? Well, he does it through ordinary people in ordinary places, through the ordinary means like preaching and prayer and fellowship. And when he does it for extraordinary purposes. Again, the purpose is not revival. Revival has a purpose, and that purpose is to raise God's people up. Now, when he raises them up, he raises them up for two purposes. We call these the evidences of a God-sent revival. Evidence number one of a God-sent revival is a foundational evidence. The foundational evidence of a God-sent revival is God-centered worship. The vertical. Just think of the cross. You got a vertical, you got a horizontal. When God comes down and revives his people through ordinary people in ordinary places, through ordinary means, the extraordinary consequence is, first of all, instead of self-centered living, there is now a God-centered living that is epitomized with the pinnacle and foundation of God-centered worship. God-centered worship, not worship-centered worship, not the blessings of worship directly, but God-centered worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, please remember these two evidences. Please remember them, because I'm going to circle back in just a few minutes to them. The second evidence, you move from the vertical to the horizontal, and that is a gospel harvest, is that the Father, through his Son, through the Lord of the harvest, which is the Holy Spirit, will go out and bring many people to Christ. In other words, not when he enlivens his people, they not only praise him, they reach out and many are drawn to Christ. There is this sweeping movement of the gospel as men and women are brought into the kingdom of God and among God's people through what God is doing in their lives. Now, those are the two evidences. Now, why are we in Chronicles? In fact, by the end of this year, God willing, in our study of revival, there's about 11 texts of scripture that you will have walked with me through that give us revivals. And there will be two books of the Bible we will have spent time in. Right now, we're in 2 Chronicles to walk our way through it. And then at the end of the year, we're going to be in 1 Peter, which is the revived church in exile as it lives as insiders, even though they're considered outsiders. And that's how 1 Peter puts the profile of God's people. But right now, we're in Chronicles. Now, why are we in Chronicles? The book of Chronicles is really interesting. It was written after the exile of Israel. Now, here's Israel. Israel is delivered from Egypt. They have the period of the judges. They then have a king, Saul. Then after Saul, they got David. And then after David, they got Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom is divided and 10 tribes go off under Jeroboam. And 2 tribes remain faithful under the reign of the seed of David under his son Rehoboam. And Chronicles gives us a history of Israel. Now, what's unusual about that is you already had 2 histories of Israel. You got 1 and 2 Samuel and you got 1 and 2 Kings. Now you got 1 and 2 Chronicles, which is basically recapitulating what's in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. But it's not merely redundancy. there's actually another purpose. And that is, this writer is writing to a people who have been freed from a Babylonian exile. They have returned and they are dispirited. They are discouraged. They feel like they have been abandoned, and they have abandoned the Lord. Now, they haven't fully abandoned Him. They've tried to mix in the gods of this age with the Lord, which is the same thing as abandoning the Lord. And so that's what they have done. And what they're in need of is revival. And so what the writer of Chronicles is doing is writing this book. Now, originally, it wasn't First and Second Chronicles. It was just Chronicles. We've divided it up for ease to get around it. But it was just one book. And in that book, there was a distinct purpose. Here is what God had done in the lives of His people. And then after the division of the kingdom, this is what God did under those rulers of David's line among the southern kingdoms. And I want you to see what He has done. He has constantly revived them, and woven into Second Chronicles are five revivals. But they're there in a very specific way. You know, God loves to use history to inspire us, to instruct us, and to encourage us. And that's what the writer of Chronicles is doing. So the first thing he does is he points out in 2 Chronicles that Solomon was allowed to build the temple. And then the glory of God filled the temple. And then Solomon offered up a prayer from the temple. And then God spoke. And this is what He said: not if, but when My people forsake Me. If My people call by My name. Four things: humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked way. Then I will, three things: I will hear them, I will forgive them, I will heal them. I will bring revival to them. Now, revival can't be worked up. Only God can bring it down. But here, God lays out His divine design for revival. Here are the four things: when My people who have walked away from Me, if they will do these four things. Notice the language: if then. If they do these four things, then I will do these three things. Here are the four. Then. So that we get the lesson. He records five revivals, and all five of the revivals include these four elements of the divine design in as to how God brings revival. But each one emphasizes one of them. Each one emphasizes one of them. If you will remember, last week we looked at the first revival in Chronicles. It was under King Rehoboam, who is the, Solomon's the son, and Rehoboam is the grandson of David. And as he is leading the people in revival, 29 times in the book of Chronicles, this word "humble yourself" is used. Over half of them are in the revival of Rehoboam. He humbled himself. And so what did we learn last week? Well, this is what we learned. That revival, that when they humbled themselves in the Rehoboam revival, we learned this: revival comes down to lift God's people up when they bow down, humble themselves to lift Him up. It's not just we bow down. We bow down to lift Him up. When God's people bow down to lift Him up, then God comes down to lift them up in His reviving presence and what He is doing in and through our lives. Well, the next thing, humble yourself, is pray. We'll get to that next week. But in the next revival that's recorded in the days of Asa, which I just read to you from chapter 15, in the next revival, he's going to emphasize a second dynamic of revival. Seek Him. Seek Him again. The book of Chronicles contained the two words for seek, or seeking, or searching for God, more than any of the rest of the books, and almost a third of them are found in the revival of Asa, which is where we're looking. Nine times it affirms that Asa and Judah sought the Lord and what the Lord did. So clearly he was highlighting the seeking of the Lord. So you've got Rehoboam, the grandson of David. Then you got Abijah. We're not taking time with Abijah. He was a good king. He was a good king. You can find out about him in chapters 12 and 13. And then and now what you've got is King Asa. So now we've gone from grandson of David to the great grandson of David to the great great grandson of David. And now another revival is coming, and they're going to humble themselves. They're going to pray. They're going to turn from their wicked ways. But the emphasis on this, they seek the Lord. They seek the Lord. What is it that we begin to learn about the way that they sought the Lord? So here's what I want you. What does it mean to seek the Lord? What does that mean? Well, let me give you just a couple of things from the text. This is what it means to seek the Lord. Number one, when you seek the Lord, you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your desires. To seek the Lord is not a half-hearted endeavor. It's not, you know, I am seeking my job promotion. I am seeking a husband. I am seeking a wife. I am seeking children. I am seeking this. I am seeking that. Oh, by the way, honey, remind me to add the Lord into that list. No, no. The Lord is to be sought. Three times it said it when I read it. With all the heart, the soul, and desires of the seeker. We seek him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. The Lord does not respond to half-hearted seeking. The Lord is found when we seek him. What does it mean to seek him? It means to seek him with all of our heart and our soul. Not, well, here's what I'm going to seek Monday through Friday and Saturday. And Saturday I'm going to seek this. And by the way, Sunday I'll seek the Lord, maybe if it works in. No, no. No, no. We're to seek him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our desires. Half-hearted seeking is as blasphemous as ignoring him. He calls for all of our heart and soul and desires to seek him. Number two, the second thing, what happens when you seek him? When you seek him, you destroy everything that would be in front of him, above him, or beside him. We destroy all rivals. We destroy all rivals, all man-made rivals, the idols and the places. Would you take just a moment and go back with me to chapter 14? Here, look at how Asa does this. Look at how he does it. Go to chapter 14, verse 1. His father dies. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, and broke down the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers. So here is, in order to seek the Lord, he cut down anything that would call for our adoration, our applause, or our affection. And he called us, what he began to do personally is to strike them down. He struck down the idols and he took them down. The places where they were, the high places, they took them down. Now, Harry, how did all these idols and everything get there? Well, you can thank his granddaddy. You can thank Solomon. Solomon did well, served the Lord, built a temple for the Lord, followed the Lord. He had great wisdom, but he didn't finish too well. He didn't finish too well, because at the end of his life, he got to seeking political power and possession. So he started into all of these marriage alliances, and he had many wives and many concubines. Well, you know, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So he then allowed them to have their gods. And he not only had them have their gods, he even allowed Molech, the god of child sacrifice. And then he would let them put their gods on the high places, that they would be seen and that people would go there to worship them. In fact, one of the places where he had it, did you see in the text, the high places, and he had the gods, he allowed the gods to be placed on the high places opposite the temple. Does anyone know what hills opposite the temple? Who knows that? Who knows their geography? The Mount of Olives in the days of Solomon became the Mount of Idols. Every time I go there and go stand on that rock formation where Jesus prayed, I think about that. That where Jesus prayed and sweat blood before he went to the cross is on a hill that one day was covered with idols under Solomon. And here is one from the line of David, the Savior of sinners, who would go there to set us free from those idols and sins. Well, he begins to cut them down. He not only cut them down, he went into the cities of Judah. And he would cut them down and he would destroy them there. Can I tell you how intense he was? Maybe some of you caught it when I was reading just a moment ago. He took his mother's idols away. His mother was Micaiah. And he took Micaiah's idols. She was the queen mother. That's a very powerful place. She's the queen mother. And he goes in and she had a god to Asherim. What do you know what he did? He took her from her position. You can't be queen mother. He took her gods. He ground them up to dust and threw them in a trash heap. He not only went after all the gods in the cities, all the gods that were around Jerusalem, all the gods in the towns of Judah, took them down from the high places. He went to his mother. He went into his own family and said, it won't be found in my family. Nothing will be before the Lord. We will seek the Lord with all of our heart and our soul, with all of our passions, and we will destroy any rival that would lift itself up, any and all man-made rivals. Number three, when you seek the Lord, you not only destroy the man-made revivals, you obey His word. Go back with me to chapter 14, right where I quit reading just a second ago. It said this, He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and what? Keep the law and the commandment. What do you do when you want to seek the Lord? You go to the Word of God. You can't know the God of the Word without the Word of God. And when you come to the Word of God, you want to hear it and you want to obey it. You want to do both of those. In fact, notice it was Asa who one day a preacher shows up. His name is Azariah. Azariah, we never hear of him again. We never hear of him before. He's mentioned one time in the Bible. But it says the Spirit of God was upon him, and he came and he preached a sermon to power. He went face to face with Asa, and he said to him, you are to destroy the idols, and you are to seek the Lord your God, and you are to lead Judah to seek the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul. And if you seek him, I am here to tell you, you will find him. I'm also here to tell you that if you do not seek him and you forsake him for any of these man-made idols, then he will forsake you. That's what I'm here to tell you. And notice what it said after that sermon. This is what it said about Asa. As soon as Asa heard these words, he took courage and put away the idols and sought the Lord with all of his heart. And what he is doing, he is telling the people of God to do. What he is doing, that God brings revival leaders and he brings a revival preacher to speak to the revival leaders so that God's people might be led in revival. Well, not only do you seek him with all their heart and desire, not only do you destroy all man-made rivals, the idols and the places where they are found, you not only now want to hear and obey his word, when you do that, you will be targeted by the evil one. I've been experiencing some of this, and I think this is exactly what happens, is that Satan loves to target those. So let me put it this way. If you simply want to nod your head to Jesus, work in a Sunday every once in a while if it kind of fits the schedule. Of course, if there's anything else more important, be sure and go there. But if worship fills your soul and you want to seek the Lord and his presence and give him praise, oh Lord, your face is all I seek, then you'll go right in the crosshairs of Satan. If you just kind of want to be an add-on professing believer, he's more than happy for you to be unbothered because he's got you right where he wants you. You're telling the world Jesus is a great add-on, but he's not worthy of our lives. So he is more than happy for us to bear that kind of testimony. But if you get serious that Jesus is not a piece of your life or first in your life, he is your life, then you can be assured you go in the crosshairs. And that's exactly what happens to Asa and Judah, who now begin to seek the Lord with all their heart. Look with me. Go back to chapter 14. Here's what Asa does. Look down to verse 6. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. You see what he's saying? We sought the Lord, we found him, and now he has blessed us with rest and peace. Now let's live for him with wisdom and courage, since he is blessing us. So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. He had an army of 580,000, well-equipped and all courageous. Well, I'll guarantee you, that's just a target for Satan. Look what happens next. Zerah, Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of what? 1,000,000. Twice their size. He came out with an army of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came as far as Marishah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephatha and Marishah. And Asa cried to the Lord, his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And then it goes on to explain what they did. So he then gives them the victory. So he is set up. He seeks him with all his heart and his desire. They set about to destroy man-made idols. They obey his word. They're then targeted. And that brings us to number 5. When they're targeted, they then begin to enjoy the providential blessings of God. And we don't have time to develop it all, but he rules for 41 years, 35 of them at full peace. No war. And everything he had, he kept bringing to the temple to praise God and give him praise. And God blessed him with, did you see it? The people rejoice. They rested. They were able to rest. And then they were not only able to rest, but they were at peace. So the providential blessings of the Lord, because the Lord was their greatest desire. Please notice, this is no prosperity gospel. They're not measuring blessing by the things of the world. Their blessing is they sought the Lord and they found him. Now, would you please listen to me very carefully here? I believe there is joy in the journey of grace. I believe that. I am extraordinarily blessed to serve Christ alongside of people like you. That's joyful. I have seen God's sustaining hand in my life and in your life. That brings me joy. But the joy of the believer, while incrementally embraced in the journey of grace, is only satisfied in the destination, not the journey. And the destination is the Lord Himself. There is our joy when we are with Him and He is with us. Come unto me, I will give you rest. I will give rest to your soul. There is the ultimate joy. The providential blessings are magnificent, but the joy that we ultimately embrace, that alone will satisfy us, is the Lord Himself. That brings us to number 6. They hear and respond to His word when it is proclaimed. And then number 7, they begin to experience the evidences of revival. Did you see? As God blessed them, they kept flocking to the temple, blowing the horn, shouting, joy, coming, giving praise to God with loud voices. They would praise the Lord. They rejoiced in the Lord. They lifted up. Remember evidence number 1 of a God-centered revival? God-centered worship. It absolutely dominated their existence. They sought the Lord. Then they did the one thing that God says He seeks from His people. The Father seeks true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the foundational evidence of God-centered worship. And wait. This is where I wished I had about, instead of just a couple of minutes, I wished I had about a couple of hours with you. Because remember what we said? Whenever you give praise to God and a God-sent revival is evidenced with praise to God, there's the vertical of a harvest. Did you read what began to happen? You remember all those 10 tribes that abandoned the Lord? Early in chapter 15 when I read it? It said when the tribes of Ephraim and Simeon and Manasseh and all of them saw that the Lord was with them. Remember, you seek the Lord, He'll be with you. When they saw the Lord was with them, they said, you know, we want to join that. So they all started immigrating. Now, I'm not making a political statement, but they started immigrating to where the Lord was blessing. When God's people begin to walk in and with the Lord and the joy of the Lord, it begins to attract those who are not His people to Him as His people. Now they got a harvest. And the king of Israel, in the next chapter, don't have time. You read it. Not now, when you're on your way home. Read the next chapter. King Baasha, the king of the 10 tribes, saw all of his people flocking down there. So you know what he did? I'm not making a political statement. He built a wall. He said, I'm not going to let y'all go. And then he tried to attack him because he could see everybody responding to where the Lord was in the midst of his people. And so you see the evidences of revival, the vertical of praise and the horizontal of outreach. So where does that bring us? Well, let me give you a takeaway, and that's how I'll close you in these few moments. Here's the takeaway. This is very important that you get this, because we got to do a little bit of theological work here. Our revival relationship with God as His people is a real relationship. That means it's a reciprocal relationship. Here's why I'm doing this. I know some of you are sitting here. Wait, Harry. I didn't preach it now. Azariah was the preacher. Anointed by the Lord said, if you seek me, you will find me. Okay, Harry, I'm with you. If you forsake me, I will forsake you. Now, wait just a minute, Harry. I got a couple of problems with this theologically. Here's my problem. Theological problem number 1, there is none who seek him. No, not one. Romans 3. And Pastor, I got another problem. He tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you are exactly right, and the Bible is exactly right, in as his people. He sought us, which is why we sought him. He loved us, which is why we love him. When he sought us, in fact, if you're here today and God's moving in your heart, you didn't come seeking. He came seeking for you to give you a heart to seek him. Because left on our own, there is none who seek him, no, not one. And when you are converted, he seals you by the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. This is not referring to our saving relationship as his people. This is referring to our daily relationship with him as his people. This is referring to our walk with him, not our salvation status, but our walk with him. And if we, as his people, deal with him half-heartedly, he doesn't let us live there. You don't want me? Well, I'll give you some time without me. As a church, you think you can handle this on yourself? Okay, I'll give it over to you and let you handle it on yourself for a while. You remember what the passage said? If my people, who I have sought and saved, who I have indwelt by my Spirit, if my people will seek me. This is referring to our walk with the Lord. And when you seek him, it's not a half-hearted seeking. And it's not an intuition seeking. You seek him by his Spirit, with his Word. And there is a real reciprocal relationship. We talk about Christianity is not just a religion. It is a relationship. It is a relationship that gives us a true religion. But in that true religion, we have a reciprocal relationship with the Lord. Now, how are we in this relationship? When we were dead, he brought us alive. When we weren't seeking him, he sought us. When we didn't love him, he loved us. And because he sought us, we sought him. Because he loved us, we love him. And then you get into the Christian life and it all becomes just a little bit of business as usual. And then maybe Jesus, and I might nod my head to him. And then the Lord says, when those days come, I start giving you what you are doing and wanting in order to deal with you. So you forsake me. He pulls his felt presence from us. His felt presence, his power from us. We become impotent, illiterate, and instead of influencing, we're influenced by the world. That's what begins to happen. But if my people humble themselves and seek me with all of their heart, then they will find me, and I will give them rest. That's what I will do. I will fill them with his, he fills us with his blessings. So draw, this is relationship language. Seek me and you'll find me. Knock, I'll open. Ask, I'll answer. There's a real reciprocal relationship. Or as James said, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. This isn't how we get saved. This is how saved people stay vital and alive. They seek the Lord. They tear down high places. They'll even tear down the high places of their mother and their father and their children. They'll tear down high places in their church. They'll tear down all the idols. They'll grind them to dust and throw them in the trash heap. Because right now the world just keeps reaching out and it's convincing you, a little sexual promiscuity, a little sexual perversion, a little sexual anarchy over here. I mean, it's fun. It'll make you live. No, it brings nothing but death and disappointment. That's what it brings. Hey, just a little bit of power at any cost. Just a little prestige. Just a little bit of controlling people. Listen, all you got to do is exalt yourself a little bit and make it all about you. The idolatry of self. We want to kill that. We want to grind it to pieces. We want to throw it in the trash heap. And Lord, your face is all I seek. All that I seek. With all my heart. With all my passions, with all my soul, There is a walk for the saved people in and through Jesus Christ. But it's not a half-hearted walk. It's not a God add-in walk. The Lord becomes our life. When I was a kid, Wednesday night we'd have Alliance Youth Fellowship. And we played two games. King of the Hill. You know what King of the Hill is? Get up on the hill. I still see that mud hill. We get a King of the Hill, and you're King on the Hill. And because you're King on the Hill, you're King on the Hill when you knock everybody off the hill. And I remember R.C. pointing out years ago, he said, you know what, King of the Hill? While we're out there playing King on the Hill, our parents are in there praying to the King who went to the hill, not to throw you off, but to bring you to Himself. And then we'd play hide and seek. But I want you to know today, our God doesn't play hide and seek. He says, seek me. Here I am. And we behold His glory. The glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says we beheld Him. We touched Him. We handled Him. Jesus said, I didn't do these things in a corner. I did them before your very eyes. God has revealed Himself in all of His glory. He's not playing hide and seek. But to the prophet Jeremiah, He says this. Seek me while I may be found. There's coming a day you won't be able to seek Him. But today is the day of salvation. He is near. Draw near to Him. He draws near to you. O Lord, Your face is all that I seek. All that I seek. For our college students, would you give me one more minute? I know many of you are about to move on. But in the 1700s, promiscuity was everywhere. Every fourth house was a pub where people were drunken in all of Europe. And 13 young students sought the Lord 5 times every day. Some were at Christ Church University in Oxford, Christ Church College in Oxford University. One was at Pembroke. His name was George Whitfield. And they sought the Lord. And they found Him. And there came the great awakening that swept Europe and Africa and ignited a missionary movement that swept Europe and America and ignited a missionary movement that swept Africa and Asia. This is the day that you seek Him. Are there 13 such today? Oh Lord, Your face is all that I seek. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts. I think of these covenant children we baptized. Which ones might You raise up, not only to know You, but to seek You and make You known? I think of these college students, this marvelous group of graduates and careers, the young couples that have been away on the retreat. I think of all of us that are sitting here, some of us older. Thank You that we still have the day and the breath to know that You're near, that we would seek You. May we seek You with all of our heart and all of our soul. May we tear down all the high places and all the idols, grind them to dust and throw them in the trash heap. Father, we will not say, well, my parents or my husband or my wife is upset if I seek the Lord. And therefore make idols out of husbands and wives and children and friends. Father, may we tear down all idols Because you are beautiful. And you are near. We would draw near. Come unto me. All of you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.